Of the message this morning is 4G discipleship. And yesterday afternoon, I changed the message that I was going to be speaking on. And so, Brenda, I apologize to you. And I wouldn't have done that unless I really felt like the Lord put it on my heart to do that. And when we say so many G's, what comes to your mind? Is it gigabytes? So many gigabytes? I don't know how many gigabytes I have in my head. I doubt if it's a G. Maybe I have the potential of a G, but when you start talking these G's, that is a lot of information. But you know, I found something kind of interesting when I researched technology and information, that when you talk about an iPhone and it being a G, anybody got a 1G phone? I'm trying to remember what mine is. I think I have the new one I have is a 5G, and it's definitely faster. I think it was a 3 before. Do you even know what you have? Okay. But I made an interesting discovery, and this is a little bit controversial because some people will say one thing, somebody will say something different. The G doesn't actually stand for gigabyte. It stands for generation. Anybody ever heard that before? Well, you're talking to such a tech-savvy person here. Oh, God, forgive me. I pray so much, like, Lord, give me somebody to run this stuff. This is too challenging for me. G, generation, the first generation, second generation, third generation phones that came out, smartphones. And so I did a little play on words this morning when I said 4G discipleship. I'm actually talking about fourth generation discipleship. You know, so often when we talk about discipleship, we make it very, very personal. Am I being a true disciple of Christ? Am I truly following Him? Am I taking serious the commands of Christ? Am I putting them into practice in my life? And so what I'm talking about this morning is just totally out of the box. Now I'm talking about something beyond that. I'm talking about discipling my children, raising them to follow the Lord as the best I can. You do realize children are going to make their own decisions, but are we doing our job well in bringing them up in the right way and laying the foundation for them to become disciples of Christ? And then there would be a third generation. Who might that be? Well, that would be grandchildren. And not only am I responsible to disciple my children, but then helping them to be able to disciple their children, my grandchildren, that's the third generation. Boy, this fourth generation thing really gets mind-boggling. Now we're talking great-grandchildren. Well, see, my mom is actually having the opportunity to give some encouragement and inspiration to what would be fourth generation. You say, but isn't that only three? No, mom and dad were a generation, I'm a generation, my children are a generation, and then my grandchildren are the fourth generation. So that's what I want to speak to you about this morning is fourth generation discipleship. Now, I don't want to just make it about family because that's only part of it. You got to realize that Jesus called to us to be disciples that make disciples also has a command or a commission to go into all the world, to all nations, make disciples of all nations. So, yes, I have a responsibility with my family, but it doesn't stop there. There's also this calling to go beyond and to reach other people that are different than I am and to make disciples. So I want to start this morning just with a brief review of discipleship. And how many of you have heard the word disciple before? Discipleship? Yeah, it's a word that, of course, is part of our Christian vocabulary because it's really, really an essential concept. I believe it's at the heart of what we're all about. Like, why are we here this morning? Why are you here? I would hope your answer would be, number one, to worship God. I think that ought to take first priority. Yep. Amen. Number two, I think it has to do with discipleship. Why does the church exist? The church exists to worship God and then to make disciples. Why else does the church exist? Help people that are in trouble? Yeah. But I believe the priorities are worshiping God and making disciples. Now, since I have a national Google advertisement campaign going on right now, one of the ads is for discipleship, because we have a discipleship school. So what you do is when you set up an ad, your ad is stated in a certain way and you only have so many lines, so you have to really squeeze and compress. It helps you a lot in your communication. I'm thinking about it right now while I'm up here preaching, like, buddy, don't go too long. You already dedicated babies. You already took up offering and talked about the school. Like, don't preach forever up here, buddy. Condense it. Say what you got to say and wrap it up. Come on. And so working on these little tight-knit ads kind of presses you a little bit. So I wanted to run one on discipleship. So lo and behold, this blew my mind. The search word on Google for discipleship, currently nationwide, we're on the first page. So I have a program I can go into, and I can see how many impressions there were. Impressions are when people do a search for a particular word. Now, that doesn't mean that they open our advertisement, but it comes up on the page that they're looking at. That's an impression. And then you have clicks, and clicks are paid clicks. Every time somebody clicks on your ad, you pay for it. In our case, Google pays for it. So every click in our ad campaign is $2 per click. Here's what I've found. Nationwide this last week, people that did a search for discipleship, I should have totaled these numbers up. I've got two numbers. There were 5,646 impressions nationwide, people searching discipleship. Now, I don't know if that's good. That's 202 million people in the United States that have access to Google search. And that's the number of people that hit a discipleship search. A few of them opened our ad. I wish it was higher. Our ad was on the page. It was on that first page. And so it's kind of intriguing to say, I at least have the opportunity to say something about discipleship out here. So it's like, what do I say about discipleship? What do I say about discipleship? And I came up with this little ad. Become who God created you to be and teach others to do the same. And I thought, that's a pretty good little definition of discipleship, isn't it? Discipleship is that process of becoming who God has created us to be. But don't stop there. Anybody stopped already? I already became who God created me to be. I hope you guys appreciate my humor. There's this lifelong process, isn't there, of us becoming who God has created us to be. I mean, who's going to hear say, I already did that discipleship thing. I need to start a gap year program for retirees and middle age. I guess I'm not middle age anymore, right? Unless I'm going to live to 120 years. I guess I'm already past the middle age. Become who God created you to be. That's what discipleship is all about. It is helping you to become who God has made you to be. It's an ongoing process that doesn't stop. And then help others to do the same. You see, be careful. If you make discipleship all about you and nobody else, it's not real discipleship. Discipleship is about you becoming who God has created you to be and then you passing it on and helping others in that same process. And that's where we start picking up on this generational concept of discipleship. What I want to do this morning is just kind of plant some seeds in your thinking and not overly expound on some of what I'm saying. A scripture that has really meant a lot to me for a long time is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And you will see this 4G discipleship concept here. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And the instructions which you have heard from me, along with many witnesses, transmit and entrust as a deposit to reliable and faithful men who will be competent and qualified to teach others also. Now there's four generations there. There was Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men, competent men, who would then be able to teach others. That's four generations. I heard someone make a statement and it really stuck in my mind. Probably the truest test of real discipleship and a real discipleship movement is what happens in the fourth generation. You see, to me, discipleship is all about disciples making disciples. I heard someone ask the question, are you a disciple worth replicating? I guess everybody's making some disciple, right? I heard someone say, it's a sobering fact to look and see your failures following you around. That's kind of a sad statement. Forget that. Just put that out of your mind. That's not where we're going. We're talking about being true disciples. And this thing that we call a disciple-making movement. Fourth generation discipleship. How many of you have heard the story of Job? His loss, his pain, his suffering. How about his blessings? Remember, he got everything doubled back other than his wife. I'm just telling you like it is. In Job chapter 42 and verse 16, Scripture says, after this, Job lived 140 years. And he saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. Do you see the blessing? Just be certain when you read the book of Job, you remember also to look at the blessings. So the last few years, I have really been trying to understand again what discipleship means and what does it mean to me. I mean, that's part of my ministry focus. It's a big part of it is making disciples. I've gone back several times and read through the New Testament and just tried to see Jesus' ministry again with fresh eyes. How did Jesus make disciples? One of the first things that I saw was Jesus devoted a lot of personal time to those that he was discipling. They traveled together, they lived together, they ate together, they ministered together. And I had to look at my own life and say, God, am I really putting in time to disciple others? Parents, with your children, if you're going to disciple them, you've got to put in time with them. I know what my kids would say, Dad, if you're going to help us, you got to put time in here too. We're working at it. We're getting better. Jesus spent time with them. The second thing that I saw as I read back through the New Testament, the call to discipleship was very direct. Am I talking too loud? I'm holding the mic away. Okay. It was very direct, the call to discipleship. Very specific. Now think with me a few examples from the New Testament. The disciples in the boat. Jesus said, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they left the boat, and they left their nets, and they left the Father sitting in the boat. Can you imagine the look on his face? Huh? What? Where are you going? Come back. You can't leave me here by myself. You gotta put yourself in their shoes. What did it feel like? Or we could read about Matthew, who was a tax collector. Pretty good, high-paying position. Matter of fact, most people didn't like Matthew too much because he was like a traitor. And Jesus said, come and follow me. And he gets up and he walks away from the tax collection table. Well, that was way back then. Would Jesus still do that? Would he still do that? Would he still call you into a discipleship commitment that would put everything that's important to you on the line? You know, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Are they not chosen because they don't measure up? They're not good enough? Maybe they did some bad things in their past. And, you know, they really can't be a disciple because, you know, they got into some trouble years ago. Maybe that's why they weren't chosen. No, that's not the reason. The reason is when people do not respond to the call. And so the question is, why don't people respond? We've got other priorities. We've got other things that are more important. I can't do that. You know what I'm finding as I'm giving of myself to disciple other people? I have to make commitments. It goes both ways. I find the biggest obstacle to people responding to a call to discipleship is time. I've kind of come to the conclusion a lot of what we call church is not really focused on discipleship as it should be. If I were to give you a picture of discipleship, I would draw a triangle. And the triangle at the top would be love God. The next corner of the triangle would be love others. And the third point of the triangle would be teach others to do the same. Love God, love others, teach others to do the same. And I believe that's at the core of every church. We know that's our calling, but sometimes it gets lost. We have a box. Why we have our programs and we have our budget and we have other things that seem like necessary things we've got to do, but we can't afford to lose our discipleship focus. Something inside of me is screaming out and saying, get back to the simplicity of disciple making. I think the best disciple making is relational. That's another thing I see with Jesus and his disciples. It was very relational. You ever been so busy you just don't really have time? We've got to reevaluate, like, Lord, where am I putting in my time? Am I putting in my time to disciple others? This is so important. I'm not going to preach long. Matter of fact, I'm going to wrap up very shortly. I've got tons of stuff I'd like to talk to you about, but I think that's enough. But before I wrap up this message, I want to tell you I'm going to give an altar call. And so it gives you an opportunity to think about if you want to respond to this altar call or not. Because I want us to pray together and pray about this call to discipleship. The older I get, the less interest I have in just preaching a sermon. I used to get migraine headaches before I would preach because I'd put myself under so much pressure. Do you know, this morning, I almost had a migraine coming on. Almost did. And it was like, God, don't let this happen today. And it didn't. It stopped in the tracks. It's like, thank you, Lord. But I find as I get older, my focus is shifting. It's not about a message. It's about a call to action. It's about making decisions. It's about beginning to walk in something and to practice something and to do something. Not, I heard a good message. No, it's a call to action. So in just a moment, I'm going to call you to some action. And I'm going to ask you to respond by coming forward. And I don't have anybody with a camera to take pictures and say, wow, wasn't there a big altar call, and publish it on our Google advertisement. Sorry, warped sense of humor. So let me tell you the calls I'm going to make. Here's one call. I believe that making a decision to believe in Christ includes and involves a commitment to be His follower. I believe a decision to believe on Christ is more than just saying, God, forgive me of my sins and help me to have a good life. I believe it is a decision to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, you can't do that if you don't believe in Him. Do you run up to somebody you don't even know and don't even trust and say, here's my life, tell me what you want me to do? No. But those two things have to go together. So one of my calls, it's going to be in just a moment, is making this decision to believe on Jesus and to say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. That's one call. Now let me tell you a second call. A second call has to do with people that made that decision, I'm going to follow Jesus, but then you hit some stormy seas. You had some huge letdowns. You had some huge disappointments. Your heart has been broken. You might have even got wounded in church. You know, when you read about Jesus, you find out there were some who decided to follow Him no more. The second call I'm going to make is a call to renew your commitment to be Christ's follower. Let the past be the past. Recommit to be Christ's follower. The third call I'm going to give is the scariest of all. And it's this call of, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go, and I'll do whatever you want me to do. Don't forget, discipleship is not just about you. It's not just about your family. It's about making disciples of all nations. My dad was a risk taker. He'd take kids into Haiti right when they were in the middle of a coup. They'd be driving down the road in a van with tires burning in the street and people shooting guns in the air. Little kids looking out the window like, oh, I'm not as radical as my dad. But there's still something in me that says we have to be willing to go and make disciples where he sends us to go. And can I say to you, as you're discipling your children, you need to be instilling that into them too? Oh, give them the best life you can give them, but teach them about serving others also. It is so necessary. So the third call is, Lord, I'm available to go and do anything you tell me to do. I remember when I made that decision as a teenager. I had a big blockage. God, I want to serve you. God, I want to do anything you want me to do. But when I would say, God, I'll marry whoever you want me to marry, I was so afraid God was going to give me an ugly girlfriend. She would love God with all her heart. Oh my. Funny how your mind just does weird things to you. That'll be the third call. Do just bow your heads and start praying, please. There's a song I heard years ago, and it just sticks in my mind and heart. When I talk about discipleship, this is a song that comes to my heart. Sorry, I don't have the words, but they're pretty easy. Jesus said, if you would be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. He also said, what man begins to build a tower and he doesn't, first of all, count the cost? How much will it cost to build this tower unless he starts and then it's not completed? Or one who's going to go out to war and he doesn't properly count the cost of what the loss might be and how much he needs to win the war. So take up your cross and follow Jesus. Take up your cross every day. Don't be ashamed to say that you know him. Count the cost. Your cross every day. Don't be ashamed to say that you know him. Count the cost, take up your cross and follow him. Would you stand to your feet and sing it again? Apologize for the rhythm. My boys got so good on the guitars that I just like put mine down. Like they do so well. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Take up your cross every day. Don't be ashamed to say that you know him. Count the cost, take up your cross, and follow him. Sing it again. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Take up your cross. Every day,
Don't be ashamed to say that you know him. Count the cost to take up your cross and follow him. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And if you're ready to respond to the call to discipleship this morning in any one of the areas that I've mentioned, would you just make your way right up here to the front, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Amen. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Take up your cross every day. Don't be ashamed to say that you know him. Count the cost to take up your cross and follow him. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Take up your cross every day. Don't be ashamed to say that you know him. Count the cost to take up your cross and follow him. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Take up your cross every day. Don't be ashamed to say that you know him. Count the cost to take up your cross and follow him. One more time. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Take up your cross every day. Don't be ashamed to say that you know him. Count the cost, take up your cross and follow him. I hope we sing that song enough where it'll just kind of resonate in your minds and your hearts. That's why I sing it so many times. I'd like for you this week, just that song, just kind of come back. I'm taking up my cross and I'm following Jesus. I'm counting the cost. And I'm going to do this every day. Now, there were three parts to the call I gave. One part was you're committing your life to follow Jesus and to serve him. You're receiving Jesus into your heart. The second call was to come back if something has distracted you from your commitment to discipleship. And then the third call was really a call for everyone that's making the two previous ones, and that is, Lord, wherever you call me. It's kind of this commitment of, Lord, anything in me that might be blocking me from responding to your call to discipleship. You know, there's so many things that could block us from responding. It could be hurt. It could be anger. It could be fear. It could be trust issues. And we all deal with those. So I'm just curious, Dana, why did you respond to this call? Why did you come up for this call? Okay. All right. Katie, why'd you come up? Okay. Okay, Paul, why did you come up? Amen. Amen.
Respond to the call.
That is such a good answer. Have you ever been somewhere and, yeah, somebody's giving a call, but it's not the incredible song, atmosphere, mood-setting song. It's something deeper that there's like this pull, like this tug. Can I just give one more opportunity if there's anybody before I lead in this prayer? You identify with a pull or tug, like, you know, I'm already a disciple, but there's a little tug to be up here this morning. If there's anybody else before we go into this prayer, Jerry, why'd you respond to this call this morning? That's good. That's good. One of the things we do with young people in our school, we take them through a book called Radical by David Platt. Anybody read the book before? I had one girl that decided we were a cult when we finished going through that material. Like, that's too radical. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I lift up to you in prayer right now the ones that are standing here, and just hearing their hearts has encouraged me and inspired me this morning. And Father, as we stand and make these commitments before you, and Lord, I know sometimes we make commitments and then we have trouble following through. We have commitments and then we forget about it. I've told my wife before I was going to do something, and then when she asked me if I did it, I've forgotten. Lord, that's not what we want to happen here today, Lord. Lord, this simple act of obedience of coming forward this morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit would come into this time and into this commitment before you. The Holy Spirit, our comforter, our guide, and the one who anoints us and empowers us. And may something supernatural happen here in these lives in the name of Jesus. Any kind of bondages that hold people back from radical commitment to follow Jesus, I pray deliverance, I pray freedom, I pray healing in the name of Jesus. Lord, we want to stop living in the past and we want to start obeying you in the present. Enough, enough, enough of what's in the past that would hold us back right now. Lord, we put it under the blood of Jesus. Father, any thought of, I can't do this, I'm not strong enough to do this, I know myself, I have too many struggles. Father, I pray, unleash your power and your authority. You told us, submit ourselves to God and resist the devil and he would flee from us. So Lord, as we're submitting to you this day, Lord, I pray that your authority would be released and the devil would be put to flight in areas where he has bound your people from radical discipleship obedience. Father, bless this church today, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.